Would you turn, please, to James chapter 3? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his words in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God add his blessing to his word, for these things speak to all our hearts. I worked on this sermon first to preach at the Reformed Presbyterian home. a somewhat different congregation. As a little change for myself, I'd like to say a couple of introductory words to the younger people here. First of all, just a simple matter of interpretation that when James speaks about the tongue, he's not speaking about the actual muscle in the middle of your mouth. He's speaking about what you use it for in one important respect, and that is speech. He's not talking about tasting. He's not talking about swallowing. He's talking about the power of speech, the power of uttering words and trying to communicate and persuade others. And secondly, I don't know if you hear it in the reading of this chapter, but let's say when James says that the tongue is set among our members and stains the whole body, and it is a fire that is set on fire by hell. Do you have a little feeling, a little sense that maybe he's exaggerating? Or maybe he's angry? Now, most of you are in school. And maybe in school you pass the word back and forth and say, "Boy, the teacher is angry today. Don't give any trouble. You'll be in for it." Well, maybe James is angry, but that's no reason not to listen to what he says. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament speaking God's word were terrifically angry and disappointed. But they had an important job to do. But I'd like you to think about, recognize that anger, and then deal with it in a certain way. And this is something that we can all use. And that is, when we come across a doctrine, that we set it in place in the course, in the way that God has made and allowed the world to develop. It's harder to describe than it is just to say it. Created, fallen, and redeemed. The world has been created by God good. Humankind, by their sin, corrupted it, especially corrupted themselves and everything that they touch. And then, in Christ, the goodness that God created is restored, has been redeemed. Now, if we take a doctrine that we were thinking, well, maybe the prophet or the writer of James is a little angry, and maybe he's exaggerating a little. Let's think of it in terms of creation, fall, redemption. Put it on that framework, that foundation, and then it will begin to make the right sense. First of all, then, God created things that he also filled with goodness and meaning. God did not create evil. God did not create corruption. God did not create sin. He created goodness and meaning. This morning we sang Psalm 104, and that was especially pointing us to this fact and to celebrate the goodness that we can still see around us. But now, what is the goodness of the tongue? That is, what is the goodness of the power of speech? It is part of the power of control that God gives us. We do have self-control, and we need self-control. We plan our day. We plan our trip to the store. We plan our course at school or college or life or work. And the power of speech enters into control. It is midway between thought and action. And if you think of yourself individually, sometimes even if you don't talk out loud to yourself, you may be thinking to yourself in words, and you're encouraging yourself or maybe warning yourself, uh-oh, that looks as if it's going to be a road that has problems. I better not turn that way. Or this looks good. Or I have a long way to go. I better start walking faster. Or any of these things. We encourage or warn ourselves. And that's part of our control. And speech, communication, even to ourselves, is an exercise of that control. But speech is also a way of motivating others. Now, you may think that this is not anything essential, but if you go back to the first chapter in the Bible, when man was created and was given the orders to be fruitful and multiply and dominate the earth, how was he supposed to do that? It wasn't just by being an individual. It wasn't that one person goes out and, I'm going to dominate the earth. No. But people, as they multiply, they get together, they cooperate, they think about their calling from God, and they try to put their energies together intelligently. And part of that is persuading one another. As we see a good course of action, a good plan, we say, let's do this, and here are the reasons, and so on. So it's good. You see, speech helps us bring order to our thoughts and commitment to our thoughts. And speech also is a way of bringing purpose to our thoughts, which we properly should offer to God. That is praise. That is prayer. We think about our life. We think about what we have before us and what we have behind us in the past. And we say, God, you have been with me in the past. God, you are with me now. I know that your promises will not desert me for the future. And this is prayer. And this is meaning. And this is an acknowledgement of who God is. And that is part of the power of the tongue, the power of speech properly used, what we were created for. And when man was created, he was, after all, created when God breathed into him the breath of life. That's when he began as a living soul. It wasn't when his heart started pumping blood. It was when he became a breathing soul. And when we breathe, we have the power to speak. So it's an essential part of us. And when Christ is described, he is called what? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word, which is a translation that maybe we have to bear with, it makes us think of just one little unit, but it's more than that. It's more like the explanation, the reason why things are. That's who Christ is. In the beginning was the explanation, the declaration. And we are made in His image. And so the power of speech belongs to us. And we have a calling to use it rightly and to find in it our happiness and our praise to the one who made us. But human sin corrupted that. And there is a Latin proverb in three words. Latin was able to pack a whole lot in three words. I'll give it to you just in the English. The corruption of the best things produce the worst things. The corruption of the best produces the worst. And so when mankind fell into sin, it is no accident. It is nothing to be surprised at when something that was so good, that had the power of forwarding good thinking into good action, became a corrupted power of forwarding bad thinking into bad action. A forest fire is a fire that is out of control. Fire can be used well and intelligently, but now in a forest fire, it is squandering energy destructively. Now we may think that corruption, the corruption of the heart, well, maybe that's just carelessness. Maybe that's just our failure to put things together. We're not as smart as Adam was. We have suffered in mind and heart and affections and all different ways. And so this is just one of the faults that we have to bear with. Well, James cuts through all of that kind of excuse making. It says you want to know really where this comes from. It comes from hell. It is demonic. It has its origin in malice, and we must recognize it that way. We shouldn't make excuses too easily. We shouldn't pardon our own inconsistencies right and left. I'm not saying that we should be utterly harsh, but I am saying that James is spot on when he says that this fire has its origin in hell. Because the power of speech was in part given us so that we might praise God, what can we say of it when we find that the power of speech is used to curse other people, indirectly cursing God who made them? But of course, that seems perhaps silly to an age like ours in which people directly curse God. You hear it all the time. They throw the name of the Lord around simply because of their petty anger. How can they possibly know truth? How can they possibly appreciate proportion, right and wrong? We live in an age in which corruption has taken terrible toll. And it's not over. We sometimes try to disguise this spiritual reality from ourselves, like what Jesus described when the Pharisees, they wouldn't call on God for their promises, but they would call on heaven to observe their promises. All kinds of excuse-making so that we don't place ourselves and our hearts and our consciences right directly in front of God and deal with Him honestly. I don't have to describe the way that words can be used to deceive, to urge people onto actions that are utterly foolish, utterly destructive, utterly criminal. It happens, and it happens all the time. The power of speech. Demonic. Hell. Oriented. But Christ redeems human life, including the power of speech. There is new life in Christ, new power of rightness. But it does not come just automatically. He does not remove all difficulties. He does not remove all struggle from our lives. He gives us power to struggle. He gives us power to have victories in our lives. But it takes effort, just like physical therapy. Some of you are in the physical therapy business, and some of you have undergone physical therapy, and you know what it's like. You don't go and the physical therapist gives you one workout and an aspirin and says, go and run the mile. You have to work, and you have to stumble, and you have to stick with it, and then you make progress. And so it is with actual redemptive effect in Christ. He gives you the power. He gives you the freedom. He gives you acceptance. He picks you up again and then says, walk again. And if you stumble, He picks you up and says, again. And if we are living in anything like a normal Christian life, we have those who are in the place of Christ to us in the church, encouraging us, helping us pick ourselves up again and walk. But there is something that is added. Christ does not simply restore, but He actually gives us new abilities. This is the meaning of 2 Corinthians, the chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, in which we can comfort others, says Paul, with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from the Lord. But that is usually a comfort that we receive in trouble. We were troubled. We were hurting in some way. We were ashamed in some fashion. And the Lord brought us through it. And because He brought us through it, we were not simply restored where we were, but we also had a new gift. A gift of understanding, a gift to share healing with someone else who is troubled. That's a new ability, and it is not cheap. It is part of the essence of what it means to be in Christ. If we cannot share, if we cannot not simply empathize, but actually share something with another who is hurting, who has fallen. What kind of experience have we had with Christ? Was it a dream? Was there no problem? Was there no falling? Was there no struggle in our redemption? And there's something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul speaks of unbelievers wandering into the church meeting, the worship service. And if everyone is doing his own thing, the unbeliever, the pagan, will just think they're crazy, they're absurd. But if the people in that worship service are united in what they say, not because they speak with the same accent, not because they have the same educational degrees, not because they're quoting from the same passage of Scripture, but because they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and with different accents, different citations, different means of persuasion, they come together and they're saying the same thing. They are, I don't mean using exactly the same words, but agreeing. Different social classes, different nationalities in Christ, agreeing in what is the message of the gospel and the way of following the Lord. Then the unbeliever who comes into the worship service is going to be amazed, stunned, and convinced that God is really here. I don't know if you remember the last part of the chapter, verses 13 through 18. At that point, James does not specifically limit what he says to speaking. He speaks of wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, that is pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. And so he is doing what we have to learn to do. We have to recognize that the issues of speech are part of the issues of life. And that what the Lord is calling us to here, a kind of unity, is not the unity that uses the same words all the time. I mean, let's say it would be great if everyone memorized the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Then you could say the same thing. And then someone could stand up here and say, let's all recite question and answer 22. And everyone would do it. We would be saying the same thing. Or it could be some passage of Scripture. We agree on a version and memorize it, and we're there. We would be saying the same thing. But that's not enough. You know that's not enough. We can do all kinds of good things in the same way, and yet it doesn't always mean that we're committed. We can discipline ourselves to learn the Shorter Catechism, to learn the Sermon on the Mount, to learn the book of Ephesians, whatever it is, we can discipline ourselves. We can do many right things. And in our worship service, we hope that we are doing many right things. The question that Paul raises, that James raises, are we filled with the wisdom from above? Are we actually filled with it? Is that what we're demonstrating? Is that what we have? I suppose at Geneva College in the humanities, at one time or another, they may speak about the Christian foundation of Western civilization. But whoever brings that up will have to acknowledge also that that foundation has been eroding. That whatever spiritual capital Western civilization had is close to being gone. And this idea, this thought, coming to us from a number of directions can make us desperate, can make us hopeless, can make us want to retreat. Is there any way? Is there any way to be part of the Lord's forward moving kingdom? We can take up placards, we can march in protest, we can write letters to the editor, we can try to turn out the vote, we can do a number of things, and then at the end of the day, the corruption proceeds. But there is one thing that really can be done. This is a church. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you realize to the full, to whatever extent God gives you the capability to realize, to put into actuality His presence, you will be doing something that no other institution, no other group of people in the world can do unless they're another church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be renewing this age for as long as God is pleased to extend this age. Because the writers and intellectuals can't do it on spent capital, on eroded foundations. It's gone. But you can be part of Christ's renewing in this time. I don't know what we will see. You don't have to know. All you have to do is to be part of that wisdom from above. Give yourself to Him and realize that in our speakings to one another, in our lifting one another up, in our correcting in love one another, in our fostering hope in one another, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dealing with the one power that matters. And here is the place that it can begin. Here is the place where it can reverse the corruption and say something to the world that, in all of its knowledge, knows nothing. Not on fire from hell, but on fire with the Holy Spirit, on fire from the Lord, with a sense of blessing and a sense of responsibility to one another and a determination to make the one institution that Christ brought into this world, His church, make it as glorious as God gives you life to give. That's your calling. That's our calling and our opportunity. Amen. Please turn to